We're going to turn now to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 16. The book of Psalms, Psalm 16. And we're going to read from verse 8 to the end of the Psalm. Psalm 16, reading at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been going through this psalm. And we saw at the beginning of the psalm that the psalmist sees God as his protector. He's the one who protects him from all of his enemies. He's the one who helps him in all of his needs. And the psalmist happily becomes the servant of the Lord. Because when we profess the Lord to be our Lord, what we're professing is, I'm submitting myself to your Lordship over my life. The psalmist was quite happy to acknowledge the Lord as his Lord, as he realizes that he is absolutely nothing without God. In verse 2, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And not only did he delight in fellowship with his God as the servant of God, but he delights in the fellowship of God's people. These are the ones that he wants to spend time with, because these are the ones that show the grace that God bestows upon sinful men and women in this world and changes the way that we live our lives, making us more attractive and delightful as human beings. Then the second week we went on to see that the psalmist not only delighted in God and in God's people, but that he saw that God was his portion. You are my portion, my inheritance, my cup. He is everything to him. Now, we considered that David was the human agent who penned this psalm. But it becomes abundantly clear as we go through the psalm that it was breathed out by the Holy Spirit, who is the divine author behind it, as he reveals to us the experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this world. Because this is how Jesus lived his life in this world. He trusted in his Father. And he didn't do anything that was contrary to the Father's will. He willingly became the Father's servant. As Isaiah prophesied concerning him, that he would be the servant of God. And he is trusting him with everything that the Father had committed him to do in this world, especially as he confronts death, because that was the primary purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It wasn't to live, it was to die, because his life would make atonement for his people. Jesus took great care to pay attention to what the Father wanted him to do. He was willing to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit wherever the Holy Spirit led him, because God was the focus of his attention at all times. He gave him the preeminence in all things. He never did anything that his flesh may have desired, like eating bread when he had fasted for 40 days. No, it was more important for him to hear the word of the God, because that was the food that the Father had given him to eat whilst he was in this world, to do his will. And as another psalm prophesied concerning the experience of Christ, he delighted to do the will of God. Now, as he trusted in God, he kept his mind open to the instruction of God. And that's where we concluded last week at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. In the quiet time, when we come apart to be with God, that's when God usually speaks to us. That's how it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how it'll be for his people. Now, this week we want to look at the verses that we read together. And the first point I want to draw from these verses is that trusting in God in this life will give us confidence to face death before we experience the life that is yet awaiting for us. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It doesn't matter what we're going to confront in this world, even death itself. If we have set the Lord before us, he will be at our right hand, and we will not be moved. The Father was everything to Christ. Every one of the lines of this prayer says, in one way or another, the Lord is everything to me. The Lord is my Lord. He is my God. He is my destiny. He is my counsel. He is my security. He is my strength. It's right throughout the psalm that Christ made his Father everything to him. It was his main point of focus in everything that he did, that he would do it in accordance with the Father's will, so that the Father would be glorified and that he himself would receive the strength that the Father had promised to give him to finish the work that he had commissioned him to do. He was completely absorbed in God. He identified with God. He identified with God's service in this life. And that's what gave him confidence to face the death that he had to face, because he believed that that would not be the end, that he was going to rise from the dead to experience everlasting life in the presence of the Father. He says, I have no good apart from you. And that echoes right throughout the psalm. He sees that God has appointed him pleasant places, that God the Father had given him a goodly heritage, that God the Father would give him complete joy, and that at God's right hand would be pleasures evermore. The psalm is full of the joy of the Lord, and life and joy go together. Life is consummated in joy. And when death will be removed as a threat, life will finally be free to experience the complete joy in the presence of God, which he speaks of in verse 11. So trusting God gives us confidence to face death, because that's what gave the Lord Jesus Christ confidence to face the death that he had to face. And trusting God assures us of the hope of the resurrection. And that's the second thing that I want to consider from these verses. Both Peter and Paul quote this psalm as the hope that was fulfilled for the first time when Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this was not David's experience. That's what Peter and Paul make very clear to us. This is not David's experience. This is the Lord's experience. Because David's body saw decay, but the Lord's body did not see decay. And that's miraculous. That he died, but his body did not see decay. Because we know that when a person dies, that decomposition begins almost immediately. The chemicals in the body break down. Everything that's in the body. Now, Jesus' body was in the grave from Friday evening till Sunday morning. And according to the laws of chemistry, his body should have been decomposing and corrupting, especially in hot countries. That's speeded up. When at the grave of Lazarus, and when he commanded that the stone would be removed, that was the point that Martha made. Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Because that's what happens to everybody that dies. It decomposes. Now, Jesus' body was dead for 3 days. Yet his body saw no decay or corruption. Why? What's the reason? Well, some suggest that it was because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and therefore, being without original sin, that's the reason that he would not see corruption. And although he bore the sins of his people, he himself remained perfectly free from sin, so that his body couldn't suffer decay. Now, although all of these reasons are true, he was without sin, he was conceived without sin, he lived his life without sin, he died without sin, but I don't think that that's the real reason why his body did not see decay, because right throughout his life, that was true of him. He was without sin. Yet right throughout his life in this world, he experienced the infirmities that we experience. No, I think the real reason that he didn't suffer decay was because this was the beginning of his exaltation. By the time that he came to die physically, he had finished the work which the Father had given him to do. His soul had been to hell. He had exhausted the wrath of God. He had endured the forces of hell that were unleashed against him. He had descended to the lowest depth, where no man will ever descend to, because it'll take all of eternity to reach bottom in hell. And those that experience hell will never exhaust it. They will never come to the point that they will have satisfied God's divine justice. Yet he had reached bottom. He had satisfied the Father that he had finished the work which the Father had given him to do. He had descended into the very bowels of death, out of which he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what hell is. It's a God-forsaken place. And that's where he went. That was his experience on the cross. That was the excruciating torment of his soul, because that's what hell is. A God-forsaken place, which causes excruciating pain to the soul. And there will be no rest. There will be an eternal crying and gnashing of teeth because of the pain and the torment that the soul experiences in hell. Because the soul in hell is seeking God's fellowship. And when he's denied God's fellowship and God's goodness, the soul is thirsty. It's thirsting for God's fellowship, for God's goodness, the pleasures that are at God's right hand. And that's what Jesus experienced in hell when he bore the sins of his people and the penalty that the sins of his people deserved. He experienced God-forsakenness. He experienced thirst in his soul. That's what he cried from the cross. I thirst. And until he had exhausted that curse, he hadn't finished the work. He was denied the privilege of God's fellowship until God's righteous judgment was satisfied. And when he exhausted everything that was put in the cup that the Father had given him to drink, and when he drank the last bitter drinks that were in that cup, he was then able to say to the Father, "It is finished." And at that point, it was finished. And shortly after he said that, he said to his Father, "Into your hands I'm committing my spirit." He had triumphed over sin. He had triumphed over the wages of sin, which was death, spiritual, eternal death. And he had triumphed over Satan, who had, up until that point, the power of death. And it was finished. And when it was finished, he committed his spirit into his Father's care. That's when the body died. That's what happens when the soul leaves the body. The body dies. And that's why he didn't see corruption, because he had already finished the work. And the Father began immediately to exalt his Son. This was the first stage. 2 days afterward, it would be seen in the resurrection. 40 days after that, it would be seen in the ascension. And although we have no witnesses of what goes on in heaven, we have the prophecies of the psalmist that gave us the insight into the suffering of our Lord. But the Psalms also give us an insight into the exaltation of the Lord, where he has ascended to sit on the throne of God. And that's where John saw in the revelation that he was given, sitting on the throne of God. His body saw no corruption, because the Father had begun to exalt his Son. Now, for us who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he went to hell and because he was forsaken, we will never go to hell and we will never be forsaken. And that's the promise that he gives to his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Now, we've already received some of the benefits of his death. We've experienced a spiritual resurrection. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And when we've been born again of the Holy Spirit, we've already experienced dying to self and coming alive to God. Our souls are already in his hands. And no man can pluck our souls out of his hands. And at the point of death, when our souls leave the body, they will go immediately to be with God. That was the promise that Jesus gave to the thief on the cross who repented. Today, you will be with me in paradise. His soul had gone to paradise to be with the Father. And he assures the thief on the cross, when you die, your soul will go immediately to be with me in paradise. Our body will experience death. Our body will experience decay as it waits in the grave for the general resurrection. But because we've already experienced a spiritual resurrection, our body is sown in hope that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bodies will be raised as glorified bodies, and that we will meet with Christ when he comes. Now, David knew that that was true. A lot of people think that the Old Testament saints didn't have the insight that we have. Well, that ought to be the case, but it's not always the case. Job, who lived at the time they reckon that Abraham lived, and they reckon that it's the oldest book in the Bible, this is what Job saw. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed and eaten by worms, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. When I shall see for myself and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. He was longing for it because he could see the hope that God gives to his people. His faith had instructed that hope. It wasn't just wishful thinking. It was his faith that had given him that hope, and as a result of the hope that our faith gives, that is instructed by the revelation of God's word, our hope will not be disappointed, because God's word will not return unto him until it accomplishes everything that he has promised to achieve. And that's the faith that Job had. He knew, even although his own body would decay, he knew that the day would come that he would see Christ standing on the earth and that he would see him in his own flesh, because he believed that he would have a glorified body. Abraham believed the same. That's what the writer to the Hebrew tells us when he was required to sacrifice Isaac. He believed that God was able to raise him again from the dead, even if he killed him. Now, just as Christ's flesh rested in this hope for 2 days, we can have the same confidence if we have put our trust in Christ. that regardless of how long it will take, supposing there is nothing recognizable of our skeletons, even if our skeletons have reduced to sand, that when Christ comes again, he's going to raise us up and give us glorified bodies, just like the glorified body that he now possesses. That's what Paul says writing to the Philippians, that we're going to have the same kind of glorified bodies as Jesus possesses. And the final point I want to make, that if we put our trust in God, we're guaranteed everlasting joy. That's what he says there in verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. It's at the right hand of God that we want to be. That's where Jesus says his people will be found when he comes again to judge the world. Because that's the place of honor that's reserved for God's people. That was the place of honor that was reserved for Christ at the Father's right hand. That is the place of honor that is reserved for all that put their trust in Christ. And that's the only place that we will receive joy. That's the only place that we're going to experience the fullness of God's blessing being bestowed upon us. This was the joy that was set before Jesus that encouraged him and enabled him to endure the cross. That's what the apostle tells us. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's what encourages his people when they're going through this world and experiencing the trials and the tribulations that taking up our cross to follow Jesus will bring into our experience. It's not because we have pleasure in suffering these things that we endure them. It's because of the joy that is set before us. Because we know that this is going to be the lot of all of God's people. Because this is where life is to be found. And this is where Christ is leading his people. He is leading us in this world through the valley of the shadows of death. And he won't give up on us until he's able to deliver us into the Father's presence, where there will be the fullness of joy that is spoken of here by the psalmist. God has reserved the best until last. He doesn't give us that joy. He gives us a small foretaste of it here. But it's only a small foretaste in comparison to the fullness that we're yet to experience when he brings us to the right hand of God the Father. He has reserved the best until last. May God grant that that's the direction in which we will all be walking. And the only way we're going to experience that joy and pleasure forevermore is by putting our trust in the Lord. That's what permeates the psalm. Trusting in the Lord. Because if we put our trust in him, he will not disappoint. We will find that he delivers on all that he has promised, and that he will give us far more than we ever anticipated. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, We give you thanks for the glorious promises which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus for his people. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would help us by revealing to us the truth of these promises, so that we will know in whom we have believed, and that we will know what it is that we are to seek as we seek you. That your Spirit would continue to minister to our spirits, to encourage and strengthen our faith, so that we would lay hold of these promises as he enlightens our minds in the will of God, and that we would endeavor to seek your will rather than our will be done. Lord, continue to lead us and to guide us until you're able to see all of your people safely delivered, because we believe that not one of them will be lost. Help us, O Lord, that we would be numbered amongst them, and that our names will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you shall have all of the glory, not just for time, but for all of eternity, from the people that you've redeemed for that purpose, that they will glorify and enjoy you forever. Hear and answer our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing these verses in Psalm 16 on page 17. Psalm 16 on page 17. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue with joy will sing, my body too will rest secure in hope unwavering. Down to the end of the psalm, Psalm 16 at verse 8, before me constantly I set the Lord alone.
Constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be glad, my tongue with joy will sing, my body too will rest secure in hope unwavering. Oh, you will not soul in death to stay, nor will you leave your Holy One to see the tomb sticking. You have made known to
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.